Morning, my brothers and sisters. When Sylvia and I travel to different countries throughout the world, if time affords it, we like to go into the great art galleries of the world. We like to visit them as often as we can because we enjoy looking at the beautiful pictures that are being painted by the artists. We like to go to, if possible, when we're in France, to the Louvre in Paris, or the Tate Gallery in London. There we have the great selection of the great paintings from the artists of their day. The last time we were in the Tate Gallery and walking the corridors of that great gallery and admiring and mesmerized by the power of the artist's brush to be able to capture the scenes of yesterday and the beauty of our countryside, I found myself walking those corridors, but returning to one particular picture. Time and again, I would wander off and observe some of the other pictures, but I would find myself returning to this one particular picture. And it was the artist's impression of the Great Fire of London of 1666. And I stood before that picture, and I beheld panic, perils, pain, death, sovereign, and the heroic actions of some men and women. We saw there the men fighting the fires, giving their lives for others. We saw women taking care of the little children, running away from the great fires and such lot. Everything was in place. So it reminded me that the last time when we attended the Palm Springs Bible school. After the Bible school, the brother who was staying with said, would we go with him and visit a black brother who was confined to his bed for many years in a hospital? And we went there to this dilapidated hospital that went under the name of a hospital, but in terrible conditions. And we visited way in the corner this brother, this black brother, and we had a memorial service with him. And it had concluded, the brother who had taken us there, he said to the black brother, is there anything else we can do for you? And he said, all I ask for you to do is read for me Isaiah 35. And we all sat around his bed, and we read Isaiah 35. And the brother was moved with a mention of every picture and scene that's contained in that chapter. So afterwards, we were leaving the hospital. I said to the brother, that was a very nice thing that brother asked, and it must have meant a great deal to him. He said, every time we visit this brother, that's all he wants. That's the only thing he asks for, is to read Isaiah 35. And that was this picture. That was the thing that kept him alive. That was the thing that gave him the strength and insurance that one day he would leave that bed, because he looked on the picture of the prophet Isaiah and he beheld the wonders of the kingdom of God. He saw there those who were lame running. He saw the blind seeing, and he saw the desert blossom as a rose. And this was a picture that he looked at all the time. And you and I, brothers and sisters, maybe some more of our brethren and sisters than ourselves, they have also have their strength and their help is given to them by the fact that they select different pictures in the Bible. We all walk the corridors of the scriptures, but I'm sure that some of us have special places, favorite pictures, in which we go to time and time again. Those who are in pain, those who have their difficulties, those who have their questions of tomorrow, this is where they go to. This is their only saving grace. They can look upon those pictures, associate it with it, and learn a lesson from it. And so when I go through the study of my Bible, I have certain favorite places. When I walk through the corridors of my Bible, I return time and time again to the Psalms, because I look on the wonderful Psalms and I regret that I don't have the language of David the psalmist. For with the power of his word, he presents to us the wonders of the portrait of the God Almighty. And you know them all. You know his language. You know his picture that he paints. And if you associate with them, then you have no fear of the things of tomorrow or of today, because you know there is a God in place who cares for you at all times, whose hands you feel if you have faith and trust in him. So we go to the Psalms and we go to the Acts of the Apostles, but time and time again I go to Luke chapter 20 and 21. I want you to open your Bibles to that. Because when you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, what you're doing, you're standing before a picture, a portrait that we can associate with and that Jesus desires that we should learn the lesson from it. In Luke chapter 20 and 21, it's connected together. And what we have there, we have into the conclusion of chapter 20, we have there all the characters in place. Just as a picture, we see it there. The more we look at it, the more we gain a lesson and teachings and comfort from it. And so in this situation here, we are now with Jesus Christ. We're at the end of his ministry. We're at the end of the year of opposition. It's the most difficult time of his life. And we remember that at this particular time, that those have come before him, the Sadducees, and they're questioning the preaching and the hope of resurrection. And they're querying him. These men are out to trap Jesus the Christ so that they can put him to death, for they suppose him to be an imposter. And so we remember the contents of chapter 20, when the Sadducees came to him concerning the question of when the resurrection comes, as to the association of those who have lived in this life and in the family situation, and we all know the discussion that went on. And then we go to the end of this chapter 20, and here we see in this portrait everyone in place. There is Jesus Christ. There are the scribes, there are the Pharisees, there are the apostles and others around them. But center stage to our picture or portrait we have is this widow. And this is where we're going to set our eyes upon Jesus Christ and upon this widow. And so before we enter into chapter 21, we have Jesus being questioned by these scribes concerning certain things. And so in verse 45 of chapter 20, Jesus then, before the audience, he pays his attention to his disciples because they will represent him when he is gone. And that is important, and he wants them not to be persuaded by the teachings of the scribes. He wants them to separate themselves from it, and he wants them to look upon him and the widow and learn from them. And so we read in verse 45 of chapter 20, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, directed his attention to them, beware of the scribes. Why should you beware of the scribes? Are they not the shepherds of Israel? Are they not the leaders? Are they not the ones we're supposed to copy? And it says, beware of them. Why? Because they desire to walk in long robes, and they love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogue, and they have the chief rooms at the feast, and they don't give, these men take, verse 47, which devour widows' houses, and for show make long prayers, the same shall receive a greater damnation. So we've been introduced to the scribe, but we've been introduced also to the widows. And Jesus is telling us that these scribes are men who give. These scribes give, give, and give. But the only reason they give is for their own self-satisfaction, that they will be seen, they will receive, the praise of men. They give to receive the praise of men and to be honored amongst those in higher authority. And these men devour widows' houses. They go and visit the widows, but they go there to gain, to take, and not to give. For they show they make long prayers, but Jesus said, they will not receive the greater reward given to them the day when I return to set up my kingdom, but they will receive a greater condemnation. So the apostles, especially, who will be taking the position of Jesus when he lives to preach the gospel, to administer to those of the household, Jesus is saying here, they should beware of the scribes. Now, what has happened? Remember that Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. Jesus Christ felt the pain, the suffering, the hardship, and he was a tired man at times. But when we go into chapter 21, we see Jesus Christ in a situation that we don't often see him in. Because what has happened has, Jesus had been disappointed that his presence and his word had not bent the scribes and the Sadducees to think his way. He had not been successful. And he came to persuade all men, especially the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, to follow him and continue the ministry of taking care of the sheep. But Jesus Christ realized that he had failed in this. His words had not bent the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees to think as he thought, as his God in heaven thought, and that they would help others to go with them in one mind. So Jesus was a tired man. Jesus was a depressed man. Jesus was a disappointed man. He was a Son of God, Son of Man. He felt things all as we do. He wanted success just as the apostles did, like Paul and Peter when they went out. He wanted success, not to be praised of men, but they might stand before their God and see that they have been used by God to bring others unto Jesus and to salvation. And so the picture that we see as we walk the corridors of the scriptures, the picture we see in chapter 21 is that Jesus has left the presence and the conversation with the scribes, and he is a man now bowed down with the pressures, a man bent over with the pressures of his ministry, because he's coming to the conclusion. And sufficient unto him to have the problem with all the scribes and Pharisees. Now he knows that within a few days, he is to hang upon the cross and die for the sins of the world, to die for those that he came and they refused to accept him. And so what in chapter 21 sets the scene, and what we see is here in the backdrop of verse 1 is that Jesus Christ has gone into the temple area. And he's gone to the beautiful gate, which is between the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles. And he's gone there and he's sat in this particular area, which is shaded, because he is depressed. How do we know he was in this situation? Because scripture tells us in verse 1 that he is bent over with his head in his hands and very disappointed. That's the way it is. We see it in verse 1. How do we see it? Because it says in verse 1, and when he looked up, so his head was bent down in his hands. The expression, the picture of a man, the Son of Man, who was disappointed with what he had tried to do, recorded in chapter 20. And the reason he looked up, because he was in the area where there were these 13 treasure boxes or collection boxes with their ornamental trumpets. And he heard this clatter of metal to metal. And he wondered what was happening at this particular time. And he looked up and his attention was drawn to these men, beautifully clothed and clad. And they were standing away from these, and they were thrown in the shackles. And I think it's possible that they changed their money into so the smallest coins they could get, threw it in, and to impress those who stood around them. For this is the way, as we're told, previous to that, they were those who walked in long robes and loved the greetings of the market and the highest seats. And so as Jesus saw this, these 13 collections or treasure boxes, and his attention was drawn to this because of the rattle and the expression of the loud expressions of these men who wanted to be seen of others. His attention, as the noise died down, his attention was drawn to this little lady who was moving towards one of the collection boxes. And it is thought that she went to the one, because there were the 13 ones were for different situations and work of the temple. One collection box would be used for the priests and their clothing. Another would be for the buying of food. Another one would be for the maintenance of the temple. And it is thought by the commentaries that she threw it into the one for the maintenance of the temple. But Jesus' attention was drawn to this woman. And he was drawn to it because it was a lesson and a teaching and a comfort and awareness to him. Because what he saw was, as it is recorded here, it says in verse 2, and he saw also a widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than them all. So when Jesus looked upon this widow, he saw further than action at this time. He saw the time when the mob would take him and they would hang him upon the cross. And he would be willing to do this because he would give all. Everything that he had, he would give to his Father in heaven and for the benefit of others. The only thing that Jesus had was, as we know, the seamless robe that had been given to him. No money in his pockets. No way to lay his head, as Scripture tells us. Fully dependent upon his Father in heaven. And he saw in the action of this woman here, this widow, that he too would be called upon. And he too must cast into his actions and his service to his God, everything that he had. And this widow, if we observe her, this widow was not just an ordinary widow. She was a poor widow. She was a poor widow. She had no husband. She had no family. So that meant she was dependent 100% upon the temple. What the temple gave, as it was the custom and as it was the order of the temple, as it was the ritual of the priest, that the widows and the fatherless would come to the temple, they would get their daily allowance, and that's what they would survive upon. She was fully dependent upon the house of God. The lesson is drawn on the house of God, and she received we know not what every day. But we are told that what she received, she returned to the house of God. For she thought maybe there were others who were not as well blessed as her. And so he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have cast in the abundance, cast in unto the offering of God. But she of her poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. How many of us would be willing to do that? Remember the story that is recorded, Anna and Sapphira. They gave to the house of their God. What happened to them? They gave a great portion. And the church knew it. And they saw it. And Ananias and Sapphira were quite happy about this. And yet we're told, as it said of the scribes, they shall receive a greater condemnation. Have you ever thought about that? How many of you, how would I be willing to give everything we have? Lord, we will give into the collections. Lord, we will visit this and so on. But just hold on. We're tired. We can't do this. We can't take another step further. We can't give anymore because we have to keep certain things back. A powerful lesson. Not many men and women, brothers and sisters, have been committed and done this. But we have a good ecclesia here now. Not always been the situation. We have a healthy ecclesia. We have a project behind us where seniors reside. Why? Because in time past and now, we have those who give, as Jesus, they're willing to spend and to be spent. But we must not stay in our comfortable pews in that way. Think of if we gave a little bit more, if we did a little bit more, if we prayed a little bit more, if we visited a little more, how more powerful our ecclesia would be. And what maybe God would bless our works more. We preach the gospel on Sunday nights. We rarely have visitors. We shall have to revert back to the old method of preaching. The power when the word went forth and turned the world upside down, it was because the homes of brothers and sisters were open and exposed. They were not holding to themselves this sanctuary, but it was a place for all to meet. And I believe that before Christ returns, if we want to be prosperous, if we want to preach the gospel, if we want to bring others to Christ, we've got to open our homes and invite our friends in and make them feel comfortable and preach the gospel there. We miss out on this opportunity. We are selfish in this. We use homes. We have homes that our grandfathers and parents could not even dream to live in it. You've seen some of those homes that they lived in. And yet those homes were the means of converting people. It was in the days of the Christian, of the Acts of the Apostles. And you may be have to account for it if you don't use them to this advantage. And so this is how the situation that we have here at the particular time. Now it's interesting to see further to this there, that in chapter 21, this conversation is going on, Jesus saying, look, remember the widow? What were the disciples doing? What were the disciples doing? Jesus' attention, full attention, was on this widow. You know where the minds of the apostles were? Lord, look at this temple that belongs to us. Lord, look at this. It says in verse 5. And as some spoke of the temple, they weren't talking about the widow and the example that she set and what they must do and what their master, Jesus Christ, was about to do. They were talking about how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said unto them, as for these things, my brethren, they're not going to be here for long. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall be thrown down. You can imagine that. This is what they depended upon, was this temple, and they loved it, and they were able to talk about it. It was their temple. It was their grandeur. It was spectacular to them. They would talk of it. They loved going up to it because of its beauty. And Jesus says, in a few years, you won't even recognize where this temple was. It will be taken down, a stone by stone, and the enemy will rip it to pieces, and there will be no temple for you to do your rituals and your worships in that time. So what Jesus is saying here is that you who are, those of you believers who love your temples, worshiping your different gods, Jupiter and all those, they should no longer be a part of your lives, and this should not be. So what Jesus is saying is, the temple's going, being destroyed, but you've got to have a temple. And God's got to have a place where he can dwell in, that his name might be glorified by it. And I believe that what Jesus is implying to them and telling to them, just as when Paul went out preaching, he took up the message and he said to the people, you have no temple within a few years. And it's good Because you're moving out of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Agreement, and you're moving into a New Testament, and you're new and new agreement with God, and you are the temple. Think about that. And that's what Jesus was implying to them. You, Peter, John, Paul, you will be the temple. You will replace this place. And we know this was so when Paul wrote in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and at 16, he said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? And if there's any beauty of yourself, it should be that God dwelt in you and amongst you." And you are the one who will persuade people to come into that temple and be a part of it. And so the temple had provided, a temple, the Herod's temple, had provided the widow and for others. But now it's the turn of those who have become the temple of God that they should supply. So it's you. If you are willing to be the temple of God, then you are the priest. Then you are the servants. You are the suffering ones. You are those who give. You are those who provide for your brother and your sister and your neighbors with the things that they have need of in this life. And we should not shortchange them. I knew a brother in England who had a different, an unusual way of preaching or teaching. And he gave an exhortation on giving, and he says, "You know how you should give, brethren? This is the way you should give. You should dip your hand into your pocket to take out money to give or to give. And you dig your hand in your pocket so hard and so deep that you hurt your corns on your feet." That's, he said, how you should give. Dig as deep as you can till you hurt yourself. And that's what Jesus did. He gave, he suffered, and he hurt himself. And I believe that group that sat around there and looked upon this widow, as we said, they went into the conversation of the temple. But there was one, the brother of Jesus, and I believe he got the message. Because you remember that when he wrote his letter, and James wrote his letter, what did he say about the widows? He said, "This is pure religion. This is pure religion. That you visit the fatherless and the widows in their infirmity and keep yourself unspotted from the world. This is pure religion. You give, and you give, and you give. Don't worry about your own survival. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto you." James got the message. And so it is. We don't have to do great things. We don't have to preach from this platform to persuade people to turn to Christ, to help our own brethren and sisters to survive the difficulties of the day, because we don't always know what our brethren and sisters are going through. But if they know through their prayers and their association and letters to them that they are not walking alone, it's an easier journey. Jesus said, "You can't walk alone, my brethren. You too, Peter, go out and preach." He didn't say that. He said, "Peter, you take so-and-so with you and go on this journey," because they needed the comfort and help of each other. It's the small things in life that count. We have learnt this lesson in our life, our own life. We regret it in so many ways. I'll tell you a little story I read in a magazine. There's a young lady who went to a medical school. She wanted to be a nurse. She's into her second year. And the professor, a teacher, gave them a test, a long list of questions, and all asking about medical terminology and all that kind of stuff. And in the second question, the question was, what is the first name of the lady who cleans the halls of the hospital you work in? And so she looked at all these and she said, "Well, I don't know. I know the woman, but I don't know her name." So one of the young men who was in the group, he got up and he said, "Professor, this is a silly question, number two. Do we have to answer it? And will it count for marks?" The professor said, "It will count for many marks. You answer the question if you know it." No one at that class knew the first name of the woman who cleaned the halls. And the professor said, it's just as important to know her first name, to associate with her, give her attention, as those who are laying in the bed. So the lesson is, it's the small things that count. And brothers and sisters, there are two ways of giving. Have you ever thought about that? There are two ways of giving. There is giving to, and there is giving up. To quickly illustrate that, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, we have there recorded, as we know, the picture that's painted for us of Jacob and his those who are traveling with him in chapter 34. So we have this beautiful portrait that's given to us by Moses. And in chapter 35, in verse 20, it says, "And God said unto Jacob, I want you to rise up and go to Bethel, or the house, or my house, or the house of God. And I want you to dwell there, and I want you to make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, before we go before the altar of God, if it's to be acceptable, this is what we must do." He says, this is what we must do. "Put away the strange gods that are among you, anything you worship, put them away. Be clean and change your garments, because they're spotted, they're unclean, and they're marred. So get rid of them." Verse 3. "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And these men and women were willing to make sure that their offering was perfect, was suitable, acceptable unto the God of their forefathers. And they gave unto Jacob and all this, they gave unto Jacob the strange gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And so the sacrifice was acceptable to God." They got rid of all the things which they had clung to, thought so much of, and their garments which were soiled. And when we come this morning, we should have changed our garments, because in the week we've marred, we spoiled, we spotted those garments, and they're not pleasant in the eyes of God. And so this is the lesson for us, brothers and sisters. When we come to Bethel, the house of God, we should leave, give up certain things and leave them outside the door, because our garments have been marred. We in the house of God should not have evil thoughts to others. We should not have unkind thoughts to others. We should not downplay others. We should not have these thoughts in our mind, because not alone are they displeasing to God, but they hurt others and they cause others to turn away from God. And you, the scribes, are responsible for this. And I can be the same, have that same responsibility of preventing a brother or sister finding the strength, the energy, the power and the comfort to find the kingdom of God. And God will say, you will receive yours, so I will give you, but it's not what you wanted. It will be the condemnation for what you have done. And so it is, brothers and sisters, we have looked at pictures. We have looked at the artists of the scriptures, and they have given us a lesson. What picture do we see now? Paul says, before you partake of the bread and wine, you better go and look into the mirror of the scriptures. And when you drink from the one cup, you better look into the reflection of the wine. And what do you see? You'll see yourself standing before the cross when your Savior imitated the widow and gave everything that he had. And where are you? Are you at the foot of the cross, willing to wait for him, to serve him? Or are you others, the scribes and Pharisees, far off?